Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is committed to his people, even through their rebellion, that you sought to correct them and rebuke them and restore them. And we thank you that we see this also clearly fulfilled in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And as we look now at Zechariah 3, open our hearts to see how wonderful a God you are and how you supply all that we need. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old saying, clothes maketh the man. And being the son of a tailor, I would agree. Recently, we found out how true this was. Luke had to go to a job interview, and one of the specifications, he had to dress in business attire. Get that out. Well, Luke has no business attire. He normally dresses very casually, tracksuit pants, t-shirt, shorts, you know. So we sent him off with his older brother to get some clothes. And on their return, we asked Luke, go in, put the clothes on and come out. Well, when he came out, our mouths dropped. He had turned into a male model. It was amazing. He was now wearing definitely the right clothes for his interview. He had been transformed in appearance, at least. And we were absolutely convinced that with his change of attire, he got the job. Well, in Zechariah chapter 3, we meet a man who is transformed by a new set of clothes. But it's not just about his appearance, but it's about his status and his relationship with God. In this situation, God is the tailor. And what he does not only transforms the man, but also the community, and points to a wonderful future. But first, there's a problem. God has to get rid of some filthy clothes in verses 1 to 3. Last week, we ended with God's vision of the future, where there would be no walls around Jerusalem because there was such a large number of people, the walls could not contain them. Plus, God wanted no walls to let more people in. There was a wonderful picture of the nations coming in. It's a glorious picture. However, the current situation is that people have returned from the exile. They're small, they're insignificant. The promises of God through the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel about a new creation, a new and glorious temple, and a Messiah hasn't been fulfilled. The temple was still not built, and the priesthood was not functioning. The problem was, had the sins of the exile been dealt with? Could the high priest now approach the Lord without a sacrifice? Could the priesthood itself be reinstated without a sacrifice? So as we look at chapter 3, we see that Zechariah is shown the high priest Joshua. Who is this man? Well, he's from the priestly line of Aaron, but he's also from the priestly line of Zadok, who had served as a priest under David. And he, unlike others, had not joined Adonijah's rebellion. He had remained faithful to David. He had remained faithful to the Messiah. And in the exile, the Zadonic priests had also remained faithful to God and to the covenant. And Ezekiel, the prophet, praises them in chapter 44. But the Levitical priests, who are descendants of Zadok, and who guarded my sanctuary when the Israelites went astray from me, they alone are to enter my sanctuary. They alone are to come near my table to minister before me and serve me as guards. So this man, Joshua, was a descendant from the faithful line of priests. He now stands in a courtroom and is about to be judged. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, in verse 1, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan, or the accuser, standing at his right side to accuse him. What is his crime? Well, his clothes state his status in verse 3. Now, Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. How could the high priest stand before God in an unclean state? The word filthy here describes the stuff you flush down the toilet. So how could the high priest represent the people before God in this state? He is unclean. He is a sinner. He is sinful. But we need to know that this is not just about him, but it's also about the people, because he is their representative. And if he's unclean, then the people are also unclean. So Satan stands doing his job. He's accusing Joshua, or at least pointing out to God, Joshua's sin and Joshua's uncleanness. This man, he cries out. I'll just add a bit here. It's not the word of God, so relax. This man, Satan cries out, is unfit to be high priest. He stinks and smells of sin. In the book of Job, Satan appeared there accusing God's people of being mercenaries, of loving God for what they could get out of him. And Satan is more than happy to point out the failures of God's people to God, just in case God hasn't noticed. He cries out for justice, which means God must condemn Joshua and strip him of his role and responsibility as high priest. In this court, he stands condemned. But in this court, the only counter argument is one of God's electing love. Look at verse 2. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" What God was about to do was based on his unconditional choice of Jerusalem, which is his people, and in particular, Joshua. He couldn't point to Joshua's righteousness. He had none. Couldn't point to his works. They were filthy. He had none. His dress indicated his status. He was a condemned man. He was a sinner and he was sinful. But God acts in grace and mercy. And out of grace and mercy, the angel of the Lord simply rebukes Satan based on God's electing love. And he wins the case. Joshua is described like a stick in the fireplace being burned, but just before it's consumed, it's pulled out, snatched from the fire, saved. So Joshua came pretty close to being condemned. But he's delivered. But he's also transformed. His relationship with God is now changed because of God's grace. God the tailor is now going to give him a new set of clothes that would change him and allow him to represent his people before God. But it's also pointing to something greater and better. But first, the new clothes in verses 4 to 7. My family enjoys going to op shops. We like getting secondhand stuff. Because you don't always have to buy new clothes. You can buy lots of good clothes at a fraction of the price, especially at secondhand places. Recently, I went into the Smith's family secondhand clothing store at Woden. I hadn't been there before, heard about it, so I walked in. And as I walked in, what greeted me but a Gucci jacket? Now, for you who are not, no, you know, you may not know your fashions, just let me inform you, Gucci is an expensive brand. I picked it up. It had been $40, slashed, $80. Nah, too expensive for my taste, I thought. Put it back. Spoke to Annalia. She was not impressed. She was definitely not impressed, because even if the jacket had not fitted, and it didn't seem it was going to fit, it could have been sold on eBay, because I looked up the normal price for this jacket. New. It would cost between $2,000 and $4,000. $80 was definitely a bargain. Well, God is going to give Joshua not secondhand clothes, but new clothes. Not cheap clothes, but priceless clothes, which are going to enable him to represent God's people before God. Look at verse 4. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. So here we have Joshua being cleansed from his sins and being installed as high priest, echoing back to the installation of Aaron back in Exodus. But there's something missing. And Zechariah, I love this, Zechariah actually points out there's something missing in verse 5. Then I said, that Zechariah says, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, why should he bother? Because the turban declares that Joshua is to be holy to the Lord. When Aaron was consecrated as high priest, the people were told in Exodus 28, make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it, attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate. Whatever their gifts may be, it will be on Aaron's forehead continually so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. The turban was the finish item, but it also declared that he was dedicated to the Lord and that through him their gifts would be acceptable to the Lord. So he's dressed. He's cleansed. And next he's told he has to do two things, his moral duty and his ritual duty in verses 6 and 7. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you walk in my ways and keep my requirements. So walk in my ways, keep the covenant, keep the commandments. Keep my requirements, do the things that I've commanded you do as high priest. And what does he get? Well, you will govern my house and have charge over my courts. There were some issues before the exile of the king interfering with the temple. Here God promises that there will be no interference. Joshua will rule and have control over the temple. He also says there'll be a special privilege, which is a bit challenging here, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Are those standing here in the heavenly court? So is it access to the heavenly court, or is it the fellow priests that God is talking about? Whatever it is, there seems to be at least some sort of special privilege of access to God. So Joshua is now acceptable to God, and his work will be acceptable to God. He knows what he's been called to. But all this has a deeper meaning than just for Joshua and those who have returned from the exile. All this points to a time in the future when sin will be finally removed. It'll be removed from the people and an eternal and final Sabbath day with dawn. But this emphasizes, and I'll emphasize this again, that what we see here happening at Joshua, notice, it is God who has done it. By his grace and by his mercy, God has taken the initiative. God has removed the clothes. God has put on the new clothes upon this man. So we're told that what has happened to Joshua was symbolic and had greater implications. In verse 8 it says, listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant the branch. So who is this branch? Well, he appears in the book of Jeremiah. He does also appear in the book of Isaiah. I chose Jeremiah because it just has a bit of a fuller explanation here. In chapter 23, he says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right and just in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Saviour. So this branch is a person. This branch is someone who is a descendant of King David and the person who will bring salvation to his people. But more than that, in Zechariah, with the coming of the branch, sin will be removed. What happened to Joshua is not just limited to Joshua, but as we'll see, affects the whole land. In verse 9, see the stone I have set in front of Joshua, There are seven eyes on the one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Now, the issue about the stone and the seven eyes is lots of to-ing and throwing, trying to understand what that is. Some people simply think it's a connection to the high priest office when the breastplate, he had the stones on. But there's a lot of variety there. But what I want to focus on is on that promise that in one single day, sin will be removed, not just from Joshua, not just from Jerusalem and Judea, but from the whole land. It's a bigger scope. It's not just going to be removed for one day. It's not about the Day of Atonement, not for 12 months, but forever. As we look at this, we know that the branch can't be Joshua, but we can look to another Joshua, to Jesus. Jesus, who is our high priest, a high priest that is better than Joshua, as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us in chapter 7, such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. We focus here on Jesus. He doesn't have to have filthy clothes removed. He is holy. He is blameless. He is pure. He is set apart from sinners. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day by day. First for his own sins, because he has no sins, and then for the sins of his people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And in one single day, as he hung on a cross, he has removed the power of sin and the reign of sin in his people. Through his name, forgiveness is proclaimed. Through his name, men and women are transformed and changed. Our relationship with God is changed. And when he finally returns, yes, then sin will be totally and utterly removed from this world. Because of the Lord Jesus, our filthy rags of unrighteousness have been replaced with his glorious robe of righteousness. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, says in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God has done it. We saw that to Joshua the high priest. It's God who's done it. God who does it now through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Without Christ, we're simply dressed in filthy rags. The picture of the exchanging the filthy clothes for new clothes points us to the truth that God provides the clothes of our salvation from Christ Jesus. I mean, even sort of echoes back, you think of Genesis and Adam and Eve, how they hide and get the fig leaves. God provides them clothes. It's a wonderful picture of how God provides the clothes that we need so that we can be acceptable to him. But this is not new, because the prophet Isaiah wrote about this wonderful exchange in chapter 61. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adores his head like a priest and as a bride adores herself with her jewels. God does it. He's the one that supplies the clothes. He's the one that dresses us. In the parable of the wedding banquet, one man is without the right wedding clothes and he's thrown out. He didn't really care about the invitation to the wedding. If he had, he would have got dressed in the right clothes. He didn't regard the person who invited him as a person that he should have shown respect to. Everyone is invited by the gospel to turn and trust God through faith in Jesus Christ. But without true repentance and faith, you are still in your filthy clothes. They may look good. They may even be Gucci. They may be expensive. But it's only the clothes that God will give you in Christ that matters and is worth wearing. And like the high priest, Christians are called upon to dress every day in the right clothes. Colossians chapter 3 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. As Joshua had the new clothes and was called to a righteous life, so we, as God's people, are given a new clothes, and are still called to live a righteous life. And whatever that might mean about access to God through Christ, of course, we have now access to God, bold access to God. We can walk into his presence because of what Christ has done, because we wear his righteousness and not our filthy clothes. And all this ends with a beautiful picture of rest, which reminded the people who read this of the days of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. It's a wonderful picture. I remembered being so disillusioned. I went to Bible college and I thought I would be able to sit under a vine and a fig tree and just feast on God's word. But no, I had assignments to do and book reviews and just went on and on, and I never got a chance to sit down under my own vine and under my own fig tree and delight in the things of God. But through Christ we'll do that. It's wonderful. A day will dawn when the Son of Righteousness will return with healing in his wings, and we will enter into our eternal rest. But while we wait, and I love this part, we're called to invite. Do you notice what it says in verse 10? In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under the vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. While we're waiting for that eternal rest, we're wanting to invite our neighbors, our friends, our family, into this rest that comes through the Lord Jesus. As we share the gospel in word and in action, we are inviting people to the wedding banquet of the Lord. We're saying, look, this is the guy that's going to give you the right set of clothes. This is the guy that's going to take away all that filthy clothes that clings to you and transform you and change you. What this is saying is the rest is not just for you and me. We're not to be selfish about this rest. It should be shared. In the end, it doesn't matter what clothes you wear, Gucci or Prada, in the sight of God, they are filthy. Only the clothes that God will give you are worth wearing, and they can only be yours by turning to the Lord Jesus tonight. If you haven't already done so, do so. And if you have, live for him. Live for the one who has taken away your sins. Live for the one who has given you new clothes. Live for the one who has made you acceptable to his Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful image of your grace and mercy, of how you remove the stain of sin in our lives and put on new clothes, put on Christ's righteousness. We praise you, we thank you, and we ask, with this truth in our hearts, that we will go out to invite others so they too can have an exchange of wardrobe. They too can find in Christ what they need. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.